Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. We do pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may worship in spirit and in truth. That the consequence would be, first of all, above all, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. And then secondly, that we might grow in grace to be more like him, and that also would abound to his glory. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, the first 15 verses, let's hear, give ear to God's inerrant and infallible word. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, Stand in the gate of Yahweh's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of Yahweh, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says Yahweh. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you've done all these works, says Yahweh, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. May God bless the reading of his word. Return from the word of God to the canons of Dort. In the back of our Psalter hymnals. Third and fourth main points of doctrine, which is human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. Look at Articles 16 and 17 on page 909. As usual, I'll get to read the little black type all by myself, but then I will read with you the rest of the canons. Article 16, regeneration's effect. However, just as by the fall man did not cease to be man, endowed with intellect and will, and just as sin, which has spread through the whole human race, did not abolish the nature of the human race, but distorted and spiritually killed it, so also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones, nor does it abolish the will and its properties, or coerce a reluctant will by force, but spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful, bends it back. As a result, a ready, sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail, where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. It is in this that the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consists. Thus, if the marvelous maker of every good thing were not dealing with us, man would have no hope of getting up from his fall by his own free choice, by which he plunged himself into ruin when still standing upright. Article 17, God's use of means in regeneration. Just as the almighty work of God, by which he brings forth and sustains our nature, life, does not rule out, but requires the use of means, by which God, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has wished to exercise his power, so also the aforementioned supernatural work of God, by which he regenerates us, in no way rules out or cancels the use of the gospel, which God, in his great wisdom, has appointed to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who followed them taught the people in a godly manner about this grace of God, to give him the glory and to humble all pride, and yet did not neglect meanwhile to keep the people by means of the holy administrations of the gospel, under the administration of the word, the sacraments, and discipline. So even today, it is out of the question that the teachers or those taught by God, by severing what he in his good pleasure has wished to be closely joined together. For grace is bestowed through admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more illustrious the benefit of God working in us usually is, and the better his work advances. To him alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and effectiveness, all glory is owed forever. Amen. We are in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through the conclusion of the chapter. Revelation chapter 13, excuse me for having to sit. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the land, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the land and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the land in the sight of them. And he deceives those who dwell on the land by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the land to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And six. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you, first of all, Lord, thanks for the brothers who have, in some cases, sisters, who've returned from Presbytery safely. Amazing, Lord, that Presbytery has been able to conclude all of its work in a single day. It sure looked like it was going to be a day and a half plus, maybe. But we give you thanks for that. We give you thanks that there is now a new church plant in the Presbytery of the Midwest, Reformation Chicago, OPC. We pray for our brother Jeremy Chong, and as he's been installed as pastor there, and for the congregation. Help our presbytery to support them, yes, with dollars, but above all with prayers. We thank you, Father, also for a number of other men who have been ordained or licensed or have been also called or expressing a desire for the call of the ministry and have been taken under care. As well, Lord, as men who've moved out of the presbytery to take pulpits elsewhere or men who've come in from outside the presbytery to take pulpits. We pray for our sister churches in Lincoln, the four in the PCA, St. John's, and the RCUS. And while we ask our blessings with those churches uppermost in our mind, we also know there are other churches of Christ in this city. They're outside the Reformed faith, or if they are Reformed, it's only in a degree that is insufficient for us to have formal relationships, but they're still true churches of Christ. And therefore, your love is upon them. And we pray your blessings would be upon them as well. Even as we ask for ourselves, we ask it for them as well. Strengthen the true Church of Christ in our city. May the good news of Christ be heard in a powerful way here in Lincoln. We pray for our nation, knowing that the greatest gift you could give to the United States of America or to any other church, any other country, is a rich outpouring of your Spirit upon your church, bringing about repentance and then revival, reformation, but also going out from a church that's been revitalized with the good news of Jesus Christ, going out with the power of the Holy Spirit. Accomplish these things in our nation, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. I want to cover some stuff, just preparatory to some degree, that should have been covered before, maybe. John, throughout the book of Revelation, is not going chronologically, okay? Sometimes, for example, when he discovers in the first part of this book about the beast from the sea, he's talking about something that hasn't even happened yet. Well, that's not too surprising. It's prophecy, right? But he also talks about things that are kind of out of order if you're talking about chronology. But then that's okay, because John's not interested in chronology. He's interested in themes. He's interested in character. And in chapters 12 and 13, well, let me back up a little bit. Prior to chapter 12, we have many, many passages bringing to our minds the Father, the Son, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Lamb who's been crucified from the foundation of the world, and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity figures prominently in those first 11 chapters, and that doesn't mean it's the end of it. It comes back later in great blessing. But chapters 12 and 13 are about another Trinity, an unholy Trinity. Chapter 12 is about the dragon, that serpent of old, Satan, the devil, just because John thinks we might miss who he's talking about. And then these two beasts, as we pointed out before in the Old Testament, and this is a very Old Testamentish book. It's often been said, if you don't understand the Old Testament, you don't understand the New. And if that's true elsewhere, boy, is it really true in this book. So if you're a New Testament Christian only, you're totally lost on this book. You're not going to get it at all. Sea in the Old Testament is not only a sign of chaos or an image for chaos, but also an image for the nations. And so the beast that comes up out of the sea is described in terms of the dragon from chapter 12, but he's also described in terms of the four beasts of Daniel's prophecy in chapter 7 of Daniel. And that this particular beast has characteristics of all of them. this beast is the enemy of the people of God. I said, chronologically, that's off, because quite likely when John wrote this book, Nero's persecution had not yet broken out. After all, it takes time for news to travel when there's no telegraphs or telephones. It took a long, long time. You had to walk in the ancient world, or if you're really fortunate, you rode a boat, a ship, and if it didn't sink, you might get to where you're going. And that would be faster than riding a horse, even. So if it had broken out, it's quite possible that it had not yet been experienced in Asia Minor, or if it was, it was just starting. John, of course, is on the Isle of Patmos, so perhaps it had already broken out. At any rate, this beast in the first part of the book is the Roman Empire. It is described in the same terms as the dragon. It is described in the same terms of the four beasts, the four empires in Daniel chapter 7. And then we come to the second beast. Now, the translation that is in the Old King James, New King James, New American Standard, ESV, and NIV is not a wrong translation when it refers to the earth. But anytime you translate a word in any language, you need context. And there's a word that's contrasted with earth, and that's sea. And that means it's land. Plus, land is extremely important in the Old Testament. There is a land that God would guide Abram to. There was a land that was promised to Isaac and to Jacob, to the patriarchs. There was a land that was promised to Israel. There was a land they were kicked out of and a land they were brought back into. Land is extremely important, and it's always, or almost always, described in the terms of the land of Israel. And this beast is a beast from the land of Israel, not from the earth. That reading warps the entire book. It has us looking at something that covers the whole planet, rather than covering the context of the Old Testament. This beast that arises from the land is described in interesting ways there in verse 11. First of all, that he has two horns like a lamb, which should remind us of Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist told the author of this book. And it also reminds us that the lamb was par excellence the animal for sacrifice. Remember when, we haven't gotten there yet, but in Genesis, but when Abraham is told to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, they've got the wood, they've got the fire, they got the knife, and Isaac, very observant young man, says, "Father, where's the lamb? God will provide the lamb." He must have ripped Abraham apart. But this lamb, which calls to mind worship in the Old Testament, has two horns like a lamb, but talks like a dragon. Ooh, we got that connection back to the dragon again. Here's your unholy trinity. Satan, trying to take the place of the Father. The Roman Empire, the king of the world, trying to take the place of King Jesus. And the worship of the Old Covenant, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, by a perversion. Now, before we go any farther, we need to understand, this is why we read Jeremiah chapter 7, and there were a number of others I could have read. In Old Testament descriptions, Ezekiel is one of my favorite passages. The priesthood of Israel is corrupt, and the worship of Israel is corrupt, and God has nothing but contempt for the temple. But the Israelites look at it, the Judeans particularly, look at the temple as a rabbit's foot. Oh, nothing could happen bad to us because the house of Yahweh is here. And the cool thing about Ezekiel is, as I've phrased it many times before, God is so disgusted, he packs his bags and moves out. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 8 in John's gospel, John's, by the way, the only gospel that doesn't have the Olivet discourse, that Jesus leaves the temple, and the description is somewhat like an echo of Ezekiel. When Jesus leaves the temple, God has left the temple. 40 years before the events we're looking at here. It was so corrupt that Jesus says during one of the cleansings, John's gospel has a cleansing at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the synoptics have it at the end. And in Matthew's description, Jesus says, you've taken my father's house, which was to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of robbers. What's interesting is the word translated robber is used a little later in Matthew's gospel when the priests ask that they be have released to them Barabbas, a robber. In Greek, it's exactly the same word. A clear connection. They are so corrupt. They would rather have somebody who steals by force. That's what robber is. A burglar is not necessarily a robber. A pickpocket is not a robber. A robber is someone who says your money or your life and threatens you with violence. That's what Barabbas was. That's what the priests were, the high priests. Something I learned this week, I didn't realize it, was that the high priests would steal the tithes that were supposed to go to the lesser priests. Now, the guys on top were already filthy rich. But they wanted to be richer, so they stole from the poor priests. And when I read that, it crossed my mind, I can't remember the reference, but somewhere in the book of Acts, it records that a number of priests converted to Christianity. I'll bet they weren't from the high priestly families. I got a feeling they were from the poorer priests who realized that the priesthood of Israel was so incredibly corrupt that it had nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Do you know that the high priests would buy it? They would bribe the Herods or the Roman rulers, Roman governors, to become high priest. There was a mention, I can't remember her name, I should have written it down, where the wife of one of the chief priests paid a great bribe so her husband would be the high priest. All of those families were incredibly corrupt. All of those families relied on the Romans to keep their position. Now that's important as we move on. You see, this beast exercises all the authority of the first beast. And it does so in the presence of the first beast. The ties between the corrupt high priests, chief priests, and the Roman Empire are very intricate, very much involved. And that's what John's talking about here. And it causes the land, not the earth, and those who dwell in it or on it, the Jews, to worship the first beast. Now again, this is not reading this in the sense of, oh, they actually bowed down to images of Rome. No, even the chief priests didn't do that. But it still boiled down to submit yourself to Rome. Not just as the authority that God has placed over you, but submit yourself to Rome because that's how we, the chief priests, keep our position and our wealth. Do you remember Caiaphas who had a prophecy? In fact, John tells us that he had a prophecy because he was the chief priest. What was his prophecy? That it's good for one man to die for the nation. Do you remember that? Yeah. Did he know he was committing a prophecy? Probably not. Did he understand it the way John did? Almost certainly not. What he was thinking about is, hey, if the Romans get upset, they'll come and take us from our place. It's better that this little rabbi from Galilee gets killed so we can keep our wealth, our fancy homes, and our places of power. And so the descriptions here should, again, not be read in a literal fashion. I do remember, especially with verse 13, if you've never heard of Salem Kerbin, you haven't missed a thing. I remember reading one of his books back when I was in high school. He must have read too many comic books, because the description of causing fire from heaven, he must have been reading the Green Lantern or something, because he thought this guy would have a ring that would suck up power from the sun and give a laser beam. Yeah, well, whatever. Oh, and that this beast was a robot that would come and do the things that are described here. No, this is about the morals, not about comic book stuff. He does deceive in verse 14. And he was granted power to submit to Rome. And he causes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. Do you remember the story in John's Gospel where a fellow was put out of the synagogue because he was healed on the Sabbath day? Do you understand what that meant? That meant he could no longer buy or sell with his fellow Jews in a city that's 99.44% Jewish. When I worked for Metropolitan Life a long time ago, Janet was working with a woman at a law office. We became friends with her and her husband. They were newlyweds. They did not have insurance. But they were Jews, and I wasn't, and they would not consider doing business with me. So the way we would do that in the business was, one of the guys on my team was Jewish, Nate Resnick. And so I went to Nate and gave him the information, and the way it would work, if it had worked right, because we moved to Chattanooga before it was finished, is if they had bought from Nate, then Nate and I would split the commissions. Because the only way you could get a Jew to buy insurance was if you were a Jew. They kept business within the family, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Though when Christians tried doing that some years back, there were lawsuits about Christian directories. It's not right for you to only do business with Christians. At any rate, that guy would have had no ability to buy or sell. And this description is not a literal tattoo on your hand or your forehead. It's just simply you can't buy or sell if you're on the outs with the chief priests, because they would have you kicked out of the synagogue. And if you're kicked out of the synagogue, you're nobody. Now we come to the part that everyone loves to speculate on, and there's good reasons for why it's speculative. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Which beast? Well, in this particular case, it's a reference back to the first beast, therefore the Roman Empire. His number is three Greek letters. Now, most of us learned our Roman numerals when we were kids, right? What's the letter I? What's its value? What's the letter V's value? X? C? I can't remember 50. L, thanks. D, I think, is 500. M is it? C is easy because century, 100. And M is easy because millennium, 1,000, right? Well, Greek and Hebrew did the same sort of thing. In fact, our numbers are Arabic letters. At least that's how they started out. So you've got three Greek letters here. The first letter represents the number 600. The second letter represents the number 60. And the third letter represents the number 6. Hebrew does the same thing, except it was after the close of the canon. somewhere around the time of the Maccabees, that they started using numerals, their letters as numerals. Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, New King James, New American Standard, ESV reads the number of a man. NIV has the number of man. Both are legitimate translations because Greek doesn't have an indefinite article. Okay? They're both legitimate. The question is which one fits. And in the context, I think, and people who are smarter than I am agree, that it's a man, a particular person. Well, what do those numbers mean? Well, I'll get back up a little bit, because one thing Ken Gentry pointed out is there is graffiti in the city of Pompeii, in Greek, on a wall where somebody loves a girl, and instead of her name, there are numbers given. And we can't be sure. There are several feminine names that it could have been he was citing. She would have seen the numbers and said, ooh, he's talking about me, because his name was given. You know, like Roy, Roy loves Janet carved on a tree kind of thing. Only whatever the numbers of your letters would mean would be the kind of thing, right? That's a frequent thing in the ancient world. Not just for that one little, I can't remember the word for writing on a wall. Doesn't matter. There are a number of them that take place, and Ken Gentry gives a whole long list of them in his book, The Beast of Revelation. What does 666 mean? Now, William Hendrickson, who's not a bad guy, he's a CRC, was a CRC, Dutch Reformed professor at Calvin. I got to tell you, this is slight. In the 1980s, Zondervan published a number of commentaries by Dutch Reformed guys from the 50s. As far as I can tell, I've got them all. Only one of them was in the New Testament, that's Matthew. I don't know if they weren't selling, so they stopped, or if that was all of them. I don't know. But the last time I preached through Matthew, and it's been a while, I had Hendrickson's commentary, which is a good one, and I had the one from the guy from this Dutch Reformed, and I discovered something very interesting. Hendrickson cribbed. Plagiarized massively. probably because, well, my readers don't read Dutch. He probably figured they don't know the language of heaven yet. He's close. It's German. But he's basically bringing that Dutch stuff for English readers. It wasn't the sense of wanting to be plagiarizing so much as just letting you guys know what the really good stuff is that's out there. But Hendrickson looks at these 666. The number 6 is one shy of the number for perfection, and therefore it means humanity, and humanity is a threefold failure. Well, that's an interesting perspective. The only problem is it doesn't seem to fit anything with any of the context. It's just out of the blue. Others have done other similar things. I'm siding with Gentry's position, though I have to admit when you start thinking about it, it might make your brain twist a little bit. You also need to keep in mind, I don't have that in the notes on my Bible. Some of you might have a marginal note that says 616. So let me explain it. If you take Nero's name in Greek and transliterate it into Hebrew, remember John, Hebrew and Aramaic is his native language, and add up the value of those Hebrew letters, it comes to 666. And then he would use the three Greek letters to give that number. What's with the 616? Well, if you take Nero's name in Latin and transliterate it into Hebrew, you come up with 616. Convenient. Keep in mind, at the time that this book is written, Nero is the Roman emperor. He is the state. That's something we need have a problem understanding in democracies, even republics, that a single person is the state. And Nero is the state. He is the beast. Now, I thought it was the Roman Empire, Roy. It is, but Nero is the Roman Empire. And before him, it was Claudius. And before him, it was Caligula. And after Nero, there's going to be four emperors in 1 year. And finally, it's going to be Vespasian. And then his son Titus. And then his nasty son Domitian. Because they are total autocrats. They're it. They're all there is. Their word is law. The Roman Republic has been dead for 2 centuries. Had a century of civil war before the empire came in. So here's wisdom. Having understanding means knowing what we're looking at, calculate the number of the beast. If you go with Gentry's read, and his is not a off-the-wall one, then he's referring to Nero. Not referring to some guy in the future, in our future even, who is going to use 666. Why not? Well, this book makes absolutely no sense if it was written to first century Christians, many of whom were Jewish, the original audience being in Asia Minor but spreading out. It makes absolutely no sense to talk about a dictator who's going to live in the 21st or 22nd centuries. What does that have to do with them? Nothing. And the pattern of the Old Testament prophets is Isaiah is writing to his contemporaries, Jeremiah writes to his contemporaries, and on and on and on. They're all writing to the people among whom they live. And so whatever they have to say fits a certain period of time, and it has no other meaning, right? No. It fits that point in time, but it's still the Word of God, and it's in the Word of God because it's always applicable again and again and again. So when we look at this, and we notice this unholy trinity, the first thing we need to grab with these two chapters is, what is the quality of those forces arrayed against these little churches in Asia Minor? And by extension, the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman Empire. You've got what was, in the day even, referred to as a world-spanning empire. And then you've got the total dictatorship, the totally corrupt dictatorship of the priests, the chief priests, in the land. And they're all empowered by the dragon, the enemy of old. Now that's the original situation, but the Church of Jesus Christ still faces that same dragon. And it still faces the power of various nation states who are also empowered by the dragon and corrupt religions of various sorts, also empowered by the dragon. There is a candidate for office. I won't mention his name or his state or anything. I'll just simply point out that the man graduated from a Presbyterian seminary, not Reformed Theological Seminary, and not Westminster, Mark. And he's about as off the wall, whacked out as you could ever want to be. See, he talks exactly the stuff. Remember when Peter Jones was here? Peter Jones says, "Now that guy's not a Christian. He's not really a Presbyterian. He's a Gnostic. He's a pagan. And he's satanic. And if only he were the only person running for office in our country, who's that?" I also want to bring this point. I meant to start this off, but we'll do it at the end. When we're looking at the beast and the chief priests and this horrible rejection in this chapter, in this part of the chapter, This is not, and it is not an excuse for, being anti-Semitic, hating Jews as an ethnic group, or hating Jews for any other reason. And we saw that in the middle of the 20th century, and we're seeing it today on the left and the right, including from people who claim to be Christians. That doesn't mean you have to be a big fan of the secular state of Israel, but that's not what John is doing. John is dealing, as the Old Testament did, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself did, dealing with a apostate religion of Yahweh. So that it is no longer a religion of Yahweh. It is no longer doing the things that Yahweh had commanded. And as Yahweh had destroyed the temple in 586, he destroyed the temple in 70. But he had built a third temple 40 years earlier. Do you remember what Jesus said? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And there's a connection to that temple, and that's us. We're also the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the building blocks of the new temple, not built with man's hands, that lasts forever. So if you want to read this and make it a chance to hate Jews, you've perverted this passage just as badly as anybody else ever could. It's an attack on apostasy. And brothers and sisters, and we'll close with this, apostasy has been with the Old Covenant Church and the New Covenant Church. Rome is apostate. The Presbyterian Church in the USA is apostate. I've got stuff by my theological heroes who were in the founding or generations of the PCUSA when it was a good church. And someday, if church discipline isn't there and the work of the Holy Spirit is not sufficient, or the work of the Holy Spirit leaves us alone, the OPC someday could be apostate. We don't have any guarantee, any denomination, no denomination has any guarantee of maintaining orthodoxy. It's only by year after year after year maintaining the truth and defending and propagating the truth that a church can remain true. And that's what John's dealing with. And that's what we deal with too. So while, yes, we don't live in the first century, we don't live in Israel, we don't have corrupt high priests stealing from the younger priests, lower priests, stealing from the people, being in bed with the pagan Roman Empire. We don't have that, but we still have the power of the dragon and the political powers that serve him and the religious powers that serve him also. And so in that sense, it's applicable to every generation of the church, up to and including ours, and however many there are yet to come. So let's also realize that while that number may very well be, and I think it is, a reference to Nero, yeah, there are others like him too. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the constant remembrance and reminder, Old and New Testament, because the truth is always true. You are always God, and the best of us are still sinners. That we need to use self-discipline, the word, sacraments, prayer, fellowship, to keep ourselves from going neither to the left nor to the right, but following the path that you laid out for us. As that man in Psalm 1 did. And that's not true only for those of us as individuals, but as congregations and denominations. And we can look to the left or look to the right and see the wreckage of those who left the path. May it be a warning to us from the days of Isaiah to John's era, to the reformers, to the controversies in the early 20th century, It's happened before. It can happen again. Keep us true to yourself, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.